joined in New York many decades ago before I was born, and he's been practicing this for as many years, and we are so fortunate to have him. And without further ado, I'll turn it over to him. One more time, let's give him a big round of applause. Hari Bol!
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarane Trinadapi Sunichena Tarariva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Harinama 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 Vakivalam Talo Nastyeva 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 Gatiranyata Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Next Sunday, in several temples here in California, they will be observing the appearance of the Bhagavad Gita. And in preparation for that, I have decided that I will give a summary of the five topics of the Bhagavad Gita so that when you attend next week, you're doing, right?
Yes.
You'll have some deeper appreciation. These five subject matters are explained by the founder Acharya of this movement, my spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who accepted me as his disciple in 1974. And it would do you good to get a hold of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and read the introduction. That introduction is an excellent way to get a good gist of what is Bhagavad Gita. I highly recommend it. Rupanuga Prabhu, many years ago, took a specific exam, and 1/5 of that exam was based on that introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. And by the way, he got a very high score. So you're very fortunate that you have a qualified representative here in this temple. So there are five subject matters. So let's begin by invoking the 12-syllable mantra. In the Vedas, there are hundreds and hundreds of mantras. Of course, we chant the Maha Mantra, the great chant, the one that supersedes all others. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But another very powerful mantra is the 12-syllable mantra. Because there are 8-syllable mantras, 12, 16, 30. There's so many different types of mantras. Please repeat. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So here are the five subject matters in Sanskrit, if you could please repeat, Ishvara, Jiva, Prakriti, Karma, Kala. So I will explain these in a very simplistic way. So the first one, Ishvara, that is the most important out of all the five, because all the other four come from that Ishvara. Because Ishvara is the absolute truth. The absolute truth is beyond the conception of God. The absolute truth means that from which everything is coming, that from which everything is being sustained, and that from which everything will enter. So the absolute truth. We all chanted Om. Om is the symbolic representation of the absolute truth. A-U-M, Aum. So Ishvara, God, the absolute truth, or Krishna, is the source of everything. You will find this stated in the Bhagavad Gita by Krishna himself. He says, I am the source of everything within your experience and that which is beyond your experience. So this Ishvara, God, or the absolute truth, is both within and without. So it should be very comforting to know that this Ishvara, God, the absolute truth, is in your heart. Not to brag, and I'm not bragging, but at the age of 5, I understood that God was in my heart. I was not taught that in Our Lady of Loreto Catholic School. But most likely, from my previous life, most likely I was Hindu. And so, at the age of 5, I knew God was in my heart. And at least 5 different verses in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am in your heart. Now, what is he doing there? Upadrasta hi anumanta. 13th chapter. Krishna says, I'm in your heart. I'm observing. I'm sanctioning. What else is he doing? In the 15th chapter, inside your heart, what is he doing? Savasya chaham ridhi sannivishta matak smritir jnanam apohanancha. Krishna says, in your heart, I am the one who causes you to understand, causes you to remember, and also forget. We like to think that we are supremely independent, especially here in America. We like to think, oh, we are the home of the free, the home of the brave. A little bit. But we do not have absolute independence. We have limited independence. So Krishna in the heart, he is overseeing. Then there is another very important verse about Krishna in the heart. Ishvara sarva bhutanam hriddeshe arjun tishtati brahmayan sarva bhutani yantra yantra rudhani mayaya. We, Krishna says, again he says, I'm in your heart. And you are like riding on a machine, like a car. Just like, I don't think anybody walked here. This is California. Nobody walks. They drive. So just like you drove your car, you got out of your car, now you're here. In the same way, we are driving this car, this body. This body. So that's what God is doing within. Directing, sanctioning, noticing. He sees everything. That's another thing in chapter 13. He sees everything. That's why you can't hide. When I was a little child, I used to do mischief. And I would do it in such a way that my mother and father didn't know what I was doing. But you cannot escape from God. He sees everything. Even in the Bible, there's a similar incident when Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel, and then God speaks because he knows everything. And so he questions Cain. So this concept that God is overseeing everything is right there in the Bhagavad Gita. Now, what is God doing outside? Because I said he's inside, he's all pervasive. Everything you see and touch is his energy. It's his energy. We claim this is Laguna Beach. This is America. This is India. No. Stolen property. Or I'm sure if you look at all my technology, it'll say made in China. But actually, those who have understanding of Bhagavad Gita know that within everything, what is it written in code? Property of Krishna. Because he is the controller of everything you see. Not only that, although he is living in everyone's heart, and it's not that your Krishna is competing with my Krishna, it's the same Krishna in each of our hearts, but he also exists simultaneously, independently, in his own abode, the spiritual world. At the same time, that's God. He can be everywhere, all pervasive. He can be localized in the heart and at the same time, separate in his own realm with his wonderful, like this beautiful painting here. I hope this painting lives forever. There is a picture of the kingdom of God. Looks like a nice place, huh? Nice river, no pollution, birds, and everybody lives there peacefully, no terrorists. Everybody's, and what are they doing? They're dancing, playing music, singing. Beautiful. And this goes on all the time. This is a window to the kingdom of God, the spiritual world. So Krishna is within you. He's also out. And as we said, everything comes from him. Aham sarvasya prabhava mattak sarvam pravartate. Sometimes you might hear this word. Nowadays it's very common. This word maya. But this word maya, the conception of maya, is actually a misunderstanding. Because actually, maya is not real. Because maya means, technically, the word maya means a state of existence separate from Krishna. But how can that actually be? If you understand, and you have accepted exactly what I have said so far, there can be no Maya. Because how can there be an existence separate from Krishna? It can't be. Only it can exist in my mind, in my dreamlike consciousness. So that's Maya. Maya is a dream state. It's not real. It's like you have dreams sometimes, like I sometimes get flying dreams where I'm flying. Oh, I love that dream. I'm flying. Oh, it's so exhilarating. Then the alarm clock goes off. Oh, I was just dreaming. Man. Then I try to go back to sleep. I want to go back. I want to fly some more. Nah. Or sometimes you're having a bad dream. My wife will tell me, oh, you were calling out so loudly, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. I said, really? She said, you were having a nightmare, you were shaking, and then you woke up. So Maya is a dream. So, everything you see and touch is the property, the energy of Krishna. So the next thing, jiva, you, me. We are jiva. But jiva is not what you see in the mirror. Thank God. Many of you are young. When you look in the mirror, you go, I look good today, man. Not when you get to be 65. When you look in the mirror, oh, God. Then I remember, oh, but Krishna says right there at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, you're not your body. Oh, thank God. I'm not my body. That's the first thing Krishna is teaching Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. You're not your car. We have an accident. Say somebody hits you from behind. Hey, you hit me! Nah. You hit my car. So, we are just like you're different from your car. According to Bhagavad Gita, you're different from your body and mind. You're not your mind also, because that's also material. Because jiva is spiritual, like God. God is spiritual, jiva is spiritual. But right now, we find ourselves encased in a material car or body. That's the whole problem. Once we're out of this body, no more problems. The problems only exist because we have this material car-like body. Once you're discorporated, out of the body, bliss, happiness. We'll get back to jiva later. Because by mentioning the material body, I now have introduced the third thing that comes from Ishvara or Krishna. And what is that? Prakriti. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, two prakritis are mentioned. Prakriti means energy or natures. So, according to Bhagavad Gita, there's a material nature and there's a spiritual nature. There's the material energy. We're very, very familiar with the material energy. We're struggling with it moment after moment after moment. There's not a second that goes by that we're not grappling with this material energy. Even right now, your knee is starting to hurt. Can't sit in this position for so long. Or you're getting a toothache or a headache or you're twitching. This body is a bad bargain. This material energy, what's going on in the world? Why is there so much strife? Why? Because everyone is trying to exploit this material nature. Why do they want to exploit it? Because they think that by exploiting this material nature, I can enjoy, I can be happy. So everybody on a low scale, little scale, or grand scale, what's going on, whether it be America or Iraq or China or Russia, high, top to bottom, everyone is trying to dominate, exploit the resources of material nature, not understanding to whom it belongs. If I go to your house, I cannot go to your house and start taking everything. Oh, I like that. I'll take that. Thank you very much. Oh, I like that. You'd call the police or you'd beat me up. What's right? Because it's your property. I can't come to your house. I've been to Rupa Nuga's house so many times. I can't go in there and start taking his furniture, his paintings, his CD collect, whatever. That's wrong. It doesn't belong to me. In the same way, whether it's America or Russia or China, it doesn't belong to them. Everything belongs to Krishna. Therefore, the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita is spiritual communism. Spiritual communism. Everything belongs to God. We are all His children. Therefore, let us share. That's spiritual communism. Let us share. We have a common father. This is also mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Aham bija pita. That word pita means father. Krishna says, I am the father of everyone. Not just the humans. Father of the animals, the trees, the reptiles, the all living beings. God is the father. Therefore, we're all God's children. Group hug. Welcome to your family. We're all God's children. So this material nature, Krishna says, is under my thumb. Yes. Mayadyaksena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Krishna says, this material nature, she's under my control. Therefore, she is Krishna's eternal maidservant, Durga. She's Krishna's maidservant. And she has been given a task. And that task is to punish those who go against Krishna. And she rewards those who are favorable to Krishna. So you don't have to worry. Just be favorable to Krishna, the material energy will be very nice to you. You don't have to worry. The material nature, according to Bhagavad Gita, is categorized in three modes. The mode of goodness, like right now. The mode of goodness. Calm. Peaceful. Happy. Knowledge. Beauty. These are symptoms of the mode of goodness. Then the next mode, passion. Work hard and enjoy. The mode of passion. You know, 9 to 5, Come tomorrow morning. They're on that freeway, listening to Rush Limbaugh, getting jacked up, getting ready for the office war. By the time they get to work, they're ramped up. They've had 8 cups of coffee. They're pumped up. All right, let's go. And what's the goal? Make money. By any means, make the sell. Make it. Close the deal. Right? Those, you know, pressure. The boss is giving pressure. Did you do your quota? Nope. You stay late. Mode of passion. Lots of activity, lots of work to enjoy a little bit of sense gratification. Come home at night, drink, watch the boob tube, have sex, go to sleep. Groundhog Day, do it again, and again, and again, and again. The mode of, then there's the mode of ig, the mode of ignorance. I'm not going to work hard. I'm just going to lay around, get high, sleep, get high, eat something, sleep some more. No enthusiasm for any activity. Just exist from one high to the next. The mode of ignorance. So the choice is yours, Jiva. Life is a matrix. Door number one, mode of goodness. That's you, at least for today. I don't know what you do otherwise. But at every moment, you're opening that door, either the door of the mode of goodness, or the door of the mode of passion, or the door of the mode of ignorance. At every moment, so many choices. Say you're driving down the freeway. After so many miles, another exit. There's so many exits. So that's the matrix of this material world. So many exits, places to get off, according to the mode of goodness, passion, or ignorance. The Bhagavad Gita encourages us. The Bhagavad Gita behooves us. Always open the door to the mode of goodness. Don't go down that path of passion and ignorance. And what's so nice about Bhagavad Gita, it's an excellent playbook. Because Krishna tells you what is the guaranteed, predictable result of opening the door of goodness, passion, and ignorance. It's very clear. But most people don't accept Bhagavad Gita. I assume that you do. So if you read the Bhagavad Gita, you will always choose the mode of goodness because that is in your best interest. In my personal congregation, I always tell the children, please obey your parents because they have your best interest at heart. So in the same way, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, like a loving parent, is advising us to please follow his mode of goodness platform for our benefit. In the Bhagavad Gita, the conclusion is when Krishna says to Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, I ask you to please surrender to me. I will deliver you. I will liberate you. So some people misconceive, they misunderstand, and they think that Krishna is some kind of egomaniac Donald Trump who wants everyone to worship him. Trust me, Krishna is nothing like Donald Trump. No, when Krishna says, surrender to me, why he's saying that is because he knows better than anyone else what's in your best self-interest. Just like any parent. Is this your son? No, it's not your son? Okay. Just thought he's sitting next to you. Anyway, like anyone who has a child, the mother especially goes 9-10 months carrying that child, then what do you think? At the end, okay, now you're on your own. No, the mother has so much investment in that child. And the mother never wants to see the child suffer. So the mother is always concerned. Even when the child is 50 years old, the mother is still concerned. Why? Love. The mother loves the child. I know. My daughter is 40 years old. My wife is still on the phone almost every day, checking up. That's love. So Krishna is also concerned about you because you're his ansha. That word is used in the Bhagavad Gita. Ansha means part and parcel. We are part and parcel of Krishna. He loves you. You've heard it. Our friends, the Christians, they see us. Jesus loves you, man. That's true. And you know what I say? Krishna loves Jesus. Krishna not only loves Jesus, Krishna loves you. Because you are his part and parcel. Even Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. There's that famous verse where Krishna tells Arjuna, you should accept a spiritual master and learn the truth from him. And then in the next verse, Krishna explains what is that truth that you're supposed to learn from a spiritual master. What is that truth? That all living beings are part and parcel of Krishna and are in Krishna. And he uses the words, they are mine. You belong, that would be a great song. You belong to Krishna. I'll have to write that song. When I'm done with it, I'll sing it. But just now I got the idea. You belong to Krishna. It'll have to be a ballad, not a rap song. You belong to Krishna. No. Won't work. Has to be a ballad. So you belong to Krishna. And we are struggling. This is also a concept in the Bhagavad Gita. We are struggling with this material nature. Why? Only because we think it's meant for our exploitation. And that's why in the Bhagavad Gita, this word, Dāryate, in the 7th chapter, Krishna says, this material energy, my energy, is insurmountable. Nobody can escape. That's why Durga means fortress, matrix. We're prisoners. How many want to remain prisoners? Good. You passed examination. So if you want to be free, free at last. I think somebody gave that lecture. But if you really want to be free, Krishna says, there's only one way. Sorry, there's only one way to actually become free from the clutches of the material energy. Krishna says, surrender to me. So somebody will say, okay, you've convinced me, Prabhuji, you've convinced me. I want to surrender. What do I do? Give me $1 million. No. If you want to surrender to Krishna, you just have to chant His holy name. Can it be any more simpler? Yes. Take prasad. But everyone, if you want to become free, you should be chanting this Maha Mantra incessantly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this other verse where Krishna says that the spiritual energy is superior to the material energy. And he says, what's happening? Daryate. The living entity is dealing with this material nature in two ways. The devotee, the one who accepts Bhagavad Gita, is using the material energy to serve God. That's not exploitation. That's called utilization. I have a camera, a digital recorder, computer. This is material energy. But I'm using it to serve Krishna. Therefore, I'm not exploiting, I'm utilizing. So yes, the material energy, this material world is here for us to utilize, but not exploit. Exploit means, forget Krishna, it's for me. That's exploitation. On a grand scale or a small scale. That's why, again, spiritual communism. Spiritual communism means everything is the property of Krishna. Let us all use this energy of Krishna for his satisfaction, for his pleasure. Simple. It's a very, Krishna consciousness is very simple. It's so practical. You like to dance? Dance for Krishna. You like to eat? Eat Krishna prasadam. That's one thing I think I've learned over these years. I think I've learned how to eat for Krishna. You like to sing? Sing for Krishna. Look at these paintings. Somebody had to paint that. They could have painted naked women or trees or balls, but what did they? No, they're going to paint pictures of the spiritual world. Say you like to make money. There's nothing wrong with money. One time, many years ago, one Indian man, he thought he would try to trick me. Prabhuji, is money good or evil? And I was thinking, oh, he thinks he's going to trick me, huh? So I said, it's neither. If you use the money for Krishna, it's good. If you use the money for your own selfish pleasures, bad. So you want to make lots of money? It's like Mr. Trump. He's my favorite target these days. He likes to pride himself that he's so rich. Why doesn't he give 1 million to Krishna? Is that too much to ask? Trump, can you hear me? 1 million to Krishna. I still won't vote for you, but 1 million to Krishna. What about it? Do you think that's a good idea? No? Let's hear it. Do you think it's a good idea? Oh, thank you. Maybe I'll tweet him. He's into that tweeting. I'll tweet him. So, when Krishna is analyzing the modes of nature, you read in Bhagavad Gita, in your own best self-interest, the mode of goodness. So that leads us to the next concept, karma. Karma, there are so many different explanations of karma. I'm going to give you very simplistic understanding. I already said that there are three modes of nature, and at every moment we are making decisions and choices based on either the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. Once we make that choice, the resultant reaction is called karma. Very simple. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, they're going to the bars, they're going to the clubs, drinking, right? Next day, they get the karma. Very simple. They made a decision, and then after some time, the result comes. Or, after lifetime or many, many years, you eat a particular diet, and then later down the road, you get a certain disease. That's karma. You chose a particular mode of nature, and as predicted by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, you get the definite result. If you follow the mode of goodness, you become elevated. You go upwards. You improve all aspects of your life. Physical aspects, mental aspects, spiritual aspects. The mode of goodness enhances. And the time element, which is the fifth item, the mode of goodness is enhanced by the time element. Those who live their life in the mode of goodness will have a very nice life throughout their life. Those who live in the mode of passion and ignorance, they may enjoy in the immediate, but time will catch up. And as they get older, the karma, the reactions, will take their toll. So this kala, the fifth item, is how the whole thing is set up. Just like in any sporting match, there's a clock. Whether it be football, not baseball, that game goes on for 10 hours. And cricket goes on for days. Football, basketball, hockey, there's a time. And you have to win or lose under the time. Our life is just like that. The clock is ticking. Now the only problem is there's no set clock. It's not guaranteed that you are going to live 100 years. No, it's not guaranteed. And not only that, you don't know when death is going to come knocking. So therefore, the urgency of following the principles of Bhagavad Gita is so important. Because your whole life will be tested at the moment of death. And this is also a key verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Your consciousness, your desires at the time of death determines the next chapter, your next life. If your desires, if your activities has been in the mode of goodness in your next life, you're going to go to the heavenly planets and live like a god, like a small g god. If you live your life and at the moment of death, your desires are dictated by the mode of passion, you take birth again in the material world on earth, and it may not be Laguna Beach. It may be Iraq or North Korea, depending on how your karma all tallies up. Everybody assumes, oh, my next life, I'm going to be living with a silver spoon in my mouth. Then that's so fast. Doesn't always work that way. And if you have lived your life in that pathway of the mode of ignorance, and at the time of death, you're like a two-legged animal, then in your next life, you become an animal. Even there was a song back in the 30s and 40s. You could grow up to be a pig. You could grow up. There was a famous Bing Crosby song. My mother used to play it. I never understood it, but now that I read Bhagavad, oh, he must have known something about Bhagavad Gita, because the law of karma is right there in the song. But the song also says, oh, would you like to swing on a star? Yes! That is what Krishna is offering. Krishna says, if you surrender to me, if you chant my holy name, you can live with me. How many want to go in their next life and be with Krishna? If you do, chant the Maha Mantra one time. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. I'm right on time, Rupanuga. You want me to lead? Okay. Let us all rise and worship the Supreme Personality.